Today we come to a new series of parables, as we have been studying various parables that have to do with entering into God's kingdom, and then the last series, a number of parables that spoke of growing in God's kingdom. Now we come to the first of the largest set of the parables. There are some 12 parables that deal with living in God's kingdom. We come to one of those today, which you might not perhaps normally think of as a parable, but it bears all the earmarks of a parable. It is one with which you doubtless are familiar, and it occurs right at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7. And it is found in verses 24 through 27. This has been called the parable of the two builders. So that we can understand a little bit more about the context, the immediate context of this parable, I'd like to begin reading at verse 21, just a few verses before, and then read through the end of Matthew chapter 7, verse 29. Let us please stand for the reading of God's holy and true word to honor our God. May God give us attention to the reading of His word. Beginning at verse 21 of Matthew 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. May we hear and do the word of our Savior. This, the first of the kingdom parables that has to do with life in the kingdom, addresses a very crucial aspect of that life in God's kingdom. In this passage, we have a warning, but also a great and abiding and wonderful promise. And the promise is this: God promises to all who build their lives upon Christ through hearing and obeying His word, and part of that obedience is obedience to the gospel, to repent and believe. God promises to all who builds their lives upon Christ through hearing and obeying His word, the certainty of eternal life in His kingdom. A life that will last. Praise be the name of our God. This passage deals with building. And the first point I want to make from this passage is one that we all know, though oftentimes we don't think about it in this way. And that is that living is about building. Jesus uses this metaphor because, as one has put it, to live means to build. William Hendrickson, in his commentary in this passage, brings this to mind. Every ambition, he writes, a man cherishes, every thought he conceives, every word he speaks, and every deed he performs is, as it were, a building block, Gradually, the structure of life arises. And what Jesus reminds us from this passage is that not all builders are the same. Some are sensible, some are foolish. Whatever we call it, working on our career, working on our future, we would have to agree, I think, that we are all building. Sometimes it's very self-conscious, isn't it? We make plans. We map out strategies. Other times, it's not something we think about very much at all. But nonetheless, we are always building. And the question is, what are we building with our lives? What shape is the building of our lives taking? And will it last? Is it worthwhile to invest time and treasure and sweat in this part of our life or that part of our life? Those are important questions, aren't they? They are especially important because God has designed us to live forever. And how we build our lives in this life is directly related to how we will live our lives eternally, either with God in heaven or apart from God in hell. Now, all of us build according to a blueprint, whether we realize it or not. All of us have a set of assumptions, a philosophy of life, a way of looking at the world, a set of core principles by which we live. We call those assumptions, those core values, a worldview. And the worldview is often compared to a pair of glasses through which we look at the world around us. The thing about a worldview, though, is that we may not always be conscious that we have that worldview. Many times people never examine that worldview. But nonetheless, all have a worldview, whether they can clearly express it or not. It may be a largely materialistic or naturalistic philosophy of life. What we see is what is. That's reality. It may be a vague sort of belief in a God who exists, but who isn't really intimately involved in the affairs of everyday life. It used to be that we could say, and this is still pretty much the case, that the average American holds to that kind of view. It's akin to deism, that God exists, but God has set certain principles in the world, and life goes on by those principles, by nature and other things like that. Do you think that a Muslim has a worldview? He sure does. And he may be more aware of it than we would ever think. A worldview may be very secular or very religious or a combination of factors. The point is that we all are building our lives according to a set of assumptions or principles that affect our decisions, our priorities, our behavior. And the fact of the matter is that the foundations upon which our worldviews rest determine whether the life we're building will survive the storms of this life and the great judgment to come. Many buildings can look the same, can't they? You can build a building that looks no different externally, a very cheaply made building that's made to look nice, that looks no different externally than a building that will be made to last for centuries. You can also build a very strong building, but if it isn't built on a good foundation, no matter how snug and secure it would seem in good weather, when it's not built on a proper foundation, it will not last. And of course, that is the kind of parable that Jesus talks about in this short parable. About two buildings that look essentially the same during good weather, but one is built on sand and another built on rock, and only the one that is built on a sure foundation will survive a significant storm. And it is when those storms come that the foundations upon which a life is built really shows. For instance, a life built on the assumptions of hedonism. Pleasure. Live for pleasure. Go for the good life. Grab all of it you can. That may seem to work for a long time. It may look attractive. It may seem very plausible. But what happens when through pursuing a life of pleasure, a person contracts AIDS or cancer or the, quote, playmates that you have desert you? What happens when you base your life upon materialism and being able to acquire whatever you want to give happiness, and then the stock market collapses and you're penniless and you're out on the street? What happens when enjoyment means friends and family, and then those who are around you start to die? The corruption and destructive consequences of our worldviews often lie hidden. They lie in the foundations, and they must be examined, our foundation, if our lives are going to last. And what Jesus tells us in this parable is that unless our worldview is built upon Christ and His Word, it will not survive the storms of life, or if it seems to survive the storms of life, it will not survive the storm of God's judgment. The question that this passage asks you and me is, what a kind of foundation are you and I building our lives upon? What kind of components are we putting into our lives that grow from that foundation? Paul makes it very clear in 1 Corinthians 3, for instance, that there is only one foundation upon which a person can build his life and be confident that it will succeed. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. To build upon any other foundation with any other material than that which derives from that foundation will eternally disappoint. Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 3, 12 and 13, now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. Now here's the thing about this parable. This parable certainly addresses non-Christians, without question. But the thing is, in context, Paul is addressing this parable to those who profess faith in him. That's one reason I read the previous few verses. Lord, Lord, Jesus says, quotes, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. This parable is specifically addressed to those who profess faith in Christ. And what that tells us is that there can be some, perhaps even here at this very moment, who think that their lives are on a good footing, but could be mistaken. Are you one of those? All of us must always be listening and thinking and examining the lives that we are building, that it will indeed last. Jesus tells us in this passage about two kinds of builders, doesn't he? As he first speaks about the wise builder, just notice in this passage that there are only two kinds of builders. Only the wise and only the foolish. In fact, this is a theme in chapter 7 of the Sermon on the Mount. There are only two ways that a person's life can go. It is either the way of eternal life, the narrow way that Jesus speaks about in verses 13 or 14, to heaven, or the broad way to destruction in hell. There are only, when you boil it down, two types of teachers about the things of God. Either a true teacher or a false teacher. And Jesus gives instruction about those two types of teachers in verses 15 and 20. There are only two types of professions of faith in Christ. One that is sincere or one that is a deluded profession of faith. Indeed, it is a theme of Scripture that there are only two classes of people in the world. There are the righteous and there are the wicked. They're children of God and children of the devil, friends of God or enemies of God, believers or unbelievers, wise or foolish, saved or lost. You cannot be a fence sitter. You cannot sit between the two kingdoms of God and the kingdom of this world. You cannot be complacent about who you are or which group you are in. There is no net neutrality here in this life. And complacency is deadly. So, are you a wise builder? Are you building for eternity? Well, Jesus says this is the characteristic of a wise builder. The wise man is the one who hears Jesus' word and does them. What does it mean to hear Christ's word? Obviously, it means more than just hearing a noise. But it does mean at least hearing God's word, or taking it in, or reading it. What Jesus means is that the wise man is the person who really hears. He listens to my word. He pays attention. He listens to understand. He listens to grow. He listens to be taught. He listens so that Scripture can do the work that God intends it to do. And what is that kind of work? Well, it's summarized, for instance, in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for what? For teaching us about God and His will for us and the gospel. It's profitable to reprove us when we are straying. It is profitable to correct us, to bring us back to the path of following Christ as a disciple. And it is profitable to train us in righteousness, living according to the standard that God has set, so that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. What Jesus through his apostle is telling us is that a core competency of a Christian, a wise man, is listening to the word of God. Because it is that word that God has given, that Jesus prayed about in John 17. Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth, and it is what God has ordained by the work of His Spirit to accomplish the things in our lives that He intends. Ultimately, of course, to conform us to Jesus. So the wise man hears. He listens intently to that word. And he listens because he knows God is speaking to him through His word. In context, of course, when Jesus says that the wise man hears and does my word, the context of that, of course, is the Sermon on the Mount, isn't it? Jesus has been teaching about the ethics of the kingdom, how we are to live. He's spoken in the Beatitudes of the way of blessedness, which is so contrary to the world's concepts of being poor in spirit, of being meek, of even being persecuted for righteousness' sake. That's the way of blessing. A wise man listens to that because God is speaking. He listens to God about teaching on anger or lust or marital fidelity or giving or keeping our word, loving others and refraining from retaliation, being generous, praying sincerely and fervently, living a life that is aimed toward heaven, free of anxiety, free of judgment and self-righteousness and so forth. The wise man listens to the whole sermon because God is speaking. Do you do that? That is the way of wisdom. Whatever God says, not only in the Sermon on the Mount, but in all of Scripture. Because if you properly understand the person and work of Jesus Christ as the Word made flesh, Genesis 1 through Revelation 22 should be put in red letters. Because it is all the Son speaking by the means of His Spirit through holy men moved of God. The wise man doesn't pick and choose about what he will listen to in the Word of God. We have these people coming by the house once in a while, or they accost you at some store. Help us! Help us! I'm never going to survive in my career if I don't sell some magazines. Help me! And sometimes, in a moment of weakness, you subscribe to a magazine, right? Any of you have done that? Sometimes it's two or three, and you have to cut them off. Well, when you get that list of magazines to subscribe to, you look at it and you say, oh, I like this. Oh, maybe I'll read this. I don't like that. Oh, I don't even know why they published that. Well, it's one thing to pick and choose about literature and movies and things like that. But we can't do that. The wise man can't do that about the Word of God. There are things in the Word of God that if we were writing it, we wouldn't put there, right? But it's not our business to pick and choose because it is God speaking. God wants to make us not after our own image, but after the image of His holy and dear Son. The wise man listens because God speaks. And more specifically, the wise man listens because the one who is speaking is the only one upon whom he can base his life. Because who, according to the Scripture, is the rock? It is Jesus. It is Jesus. Isaiah foretold the coming of that rock centuries before Jesus came. Behold, I am the one who was laid as a foundation in Zion, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. It is this one who took on human flesh who is our rock. He is our refuge. He is the one upon whom we can base our life and build a foundation. He is the foundation upon which we can build a house that will last. Paul would write to the Ephesians, to groups, a group of Gentiles who had been alienated from God until God brought them in to the fellowship of the saints. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. I am putting you into my building, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. When we hear the word of God, the wise man hears and listens to Christ, that he might be drawn to Christ and hold on to Christ and stand in Christ and be strengthened by Christ. It's not just that the Bible is truth. The Bible is the revelation of God himself, and specifically throughout it pointing us to Jesus Christ. Remember how Jesus Christ explained that to the two disciples who left Jerusalem on the road to Emmaus after his death? They thought, oh, it was such a wonderful thing that the Messiah had come, but he's been killed. And they left to Jerusalem. But this stranger comes up and wants to know, what are you talking about? And they start to tell him. And they had such hopes and dreams. But then this one started to tell them about the scriptures. And the one that was talking to them was Jesus. He is risen again. It's not just a dead hope, but the living, risen Christ that is speaking to them. And he opened their eyes that they might see him throughout the scriptures. They testify of him. So the wise man listens, and he will listen to the point that it will lead him to Christ. But the wise man, Jesus says, is more than one who listens, though ever so intently. He also is the one who does the words of Christ. That's a strange phrase, isn't it? You don't usually do words. But what Jesus obviously means here is that you cannot, just as you can't separate Christ from the Bible's teaching, and all the scriptures will testify to him some way or another, so you can't separate believing in Christ from obeying his teaching. It isn't enough just to listen and to say, Psalm 22, that talks about Christ. Yep, sure does. And then just forget what you heard. No, Jesus says, you cannot separate believing and knowing me from obeying my command. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building his house on a rock. It's an error of our day, a heresy. When people teach, God really, he cares about your being. You just need to be the right kind of person. He's not interested so much in what you do. Be the person that you're supposed to be. Well, how do you know you're the kind of person that you're supposed to be? You prove it in how you live. How does a child prove that he really loves his parents? Rebelling against them? Not usually. How does a soldier prove his faithfulness in service to his country? By carrying out the commands and accomplishing the mission to which he has been appointed, even unto death. God cares about your character. He cares about my character. He cares that we are poor in spirit and we don't just talk about it. He cares that we really do love our enemies, instead of just saying, he's my enemy. He wants us to pray, not talk about prayer. He wants us to be salt and light, not just keep salt on the table and have light in our houses. He wants us not to be angry people or adulterous or unloving or judgmental, but he calls us to follow him as his disciples. Jesus emphasizes the importance of doing again and again. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother, he would say later on. In Luke 11:28, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. John would record in chapter 13, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Jesus in John 10 said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. James reminds us, expositing really this passage, but be doers of the word and not hearers only. I love the way Matthew Henry summarizes this. To do Christ's sayings is conscientiously to abstain from the sins that he forbids and to perform the duties that he requires. Our thoughts and our affections, our words and our actions, the temper of our minds and the tenor of our lives must be conformable to the gospel of Christ. And that is the doing he requires. All the sayings of Christ, not only the laws he has enacted, but the truths he has revealed, they must be done by us. They are a light not only to our eyes, but to our feet, and are designed not only to inform our judgments, but to reform our hearts and our lives. Nor do we indeed believe them if we do not live up to them. Jesus says, the man who listens to and obeys his word is a wise man, because he's a man who has built his house on a rock. In Palestine in Jesus' day, it was much like today. It could be very dry. People could build a house near a dry creek bed or gully, and it might seem safe. But Jesus knew how quickly the weather could change in Israel, what a sudden downpour of a cloudburst could do. Turn one of those dry creek beds into a violent torrent of water, like the things we have seen pictured in the floods in this country and in Europe and in other places in the past weeks. And if the house wasn't built on a firm foundation, it would soon be washed away. Around Thanksgiving time, some of you know my family visited, spent a week at Edisto Island, southwest of Charleston. And we were told we had the first level apartment where we were staying. Little did we know that in order to get to the first level apartment, you had to climb 20 to 30 stairs. When my mom saw that, she said, I'm going up once, I'm coming down once. That's it. So she didn't come down, and so we left. Why did they build houses like that? Because they thought it would be nice if they would last. Because they knew storms would come. And storms do come. And what Jesus tells us is that if our life is founded upon Christ, we can endure those storms. My wife and I will celebrate our 40th anniversary in May. Praise God. I never imagined the great gift that God would give me. My wife, she led me to Christ. She's been mother of my children, my companion, my best friend, my better three-fourths. But being married isn't easy. We've had to work, and sometimes things don't go quite the way you would want them. But the thing is that God saved me and changed my worldview. And he brought us together to form a marriage that was on a rock of stability. And yes, there are storms, and there may be bigger ones to come. But parting ways is not an option. We're able to forgive one another and look at what we do according to the pattern of God's word and know that we can love one another because Christ loves us. And we can look to Christ when things aren't going right to know that things are okay and can draw hope for tomorrow. Any area of life, raising our children, dealing with finances, dealing with our health, responding to suffering or disease, persecution, any of these things that comes. When our life is founded upon Christ, there is a stability and a hope and the grace and strength that he promises. What is the foolish builder? Well, he is simply the one who doesn't listen and obey. He seems to listen. This is the person that would be in the church. This is the person who might seem like his life is okay. He could quote a lot of scripture. He maybe has read John Calvin, R.C. Sproul, or at least John MacArthur. He might listen to Christian radio and download podcasts. He may have even gone to a Christian school, memorized a shorter catechism, whole books of scripture. But there are huge holes in that person's life. Whatever religious priorities they are, they don't reach down into that person's life. They aren't grounded in Christ. And when pressure or temptation or disappointment or difficulty or loss or illness or persecution or sacrifice comes, suddenly there is no footing. What Jesus asks you to do is to examine your life. Am I reaching, digging deeply to see that what I say I believe, what I hear, is founded upon Christ, and I take that word and I live it out no matter what? We have seen just in this church alone, people who have come to this church who have thought, who seem to be very excited for the Lord. We had a case where a young man came and he found a young woman here. And wow, he'd been searching for someone that he could form a Christian family around. But as soon as this relationship started going, it started to go askew. And the young woman had to call off the relationship. And this man was devastated, angry at God, and still has not recovered. Why not? Because he wasn't looking for Christ in the relationship. He was looking for a person, and it wasn't grounded upon the rock. We have seen a family come here because they heard us on the radio. Wow, we're really a biblical church. And they were excited and involved. But then the dad developed chronic problems and he couldn't provide. And the mom just started to think, wow, this guy is a deadbeat lowlife. I don't want him around, and wanted to started working to get rid of him. And the family imploded because underneath the family wasn't grounded on the rock of Jesus Christ. Pastors I've met, others, it can happen. But not when your life is founded upon Christ. And you're building your life according to the blueprint of His Word, and you take that Word and follow it out no matter where it leads. That's the difference. Because it represents a living relationship with Jesus, who is the rock. It's not a matter just of living according to a pattern, but it has to do with being connected to that rock and drawing strength from that rock and trusting that even when you can't hold on, He holds on to you and you cannot give up because He cannot give up on you. The passage ultimately gives not only a warning, but a great promise. Building on the foundation of Christ according to the blueprint of His Word through faith in Christ and obedience to His Word yields a life that lasts. This may not be appealing at first. In fact, following Christ is not easy. It is hard. There will be sorrows, sacrifices, perhaps persecutions. But I can promise you two things. First, that there will never be regrets. No regrets from building your life on Christ. Paul could say to live as Christ and to die as gain. Jesus could say, what profiteth a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? Paul could say that the sufferings of this world are nothing compared to the eternal weight of glory that is ours in Christ. The foolish person always has regrets. Malcolm Muggeridge, perhaps you heard of him, English satirist. He wrote a 2-volume autobiography of his life before becoming a Christian. You know what he entitled it? the Chronicles of a Wasted Life. What one who builds his life on Jesus never wastes his life. No regrets. I've been in the ministry for a number of years, and there have been some really, really tough times. I wouldn't trade 1 year of it, because it is all part of a life that God set me on. He wants me where He puts me, and that is where I know I am secure. Secondly, a life built upon Christ and His teaching, no matter how unnoticed by the world and how unimpressive by its standards, it will last. We are going to have trials, but the building of this body cannot, the building of this life cannot be destroyed by the things of this world or in the world to come. Paul, at the end of his life, could say, "For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands." What house are you building? What foundations? What is the foundation? Are you digging deep into God's Word? Dig deep until you find Christ. And a simple thing, if God says something, then listen and do it. And trust that He will bring the greatest blessings possible. How firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent Word. What more can He say than to you He has said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled? Fear not, I am with you. Oh, be not dismayed, for I am your God, and will still give you aid. May God bless you and me as we build lives upon Him. Father in heaven, we thank You for the hope that is ours in Christ and this promise. Father, if we are using wood or hay or stubble, O Lord, may You burn those up now and not later. And may, O Lord, we examine what we are doing, that we would seek to hear Jesus from the Scriptures and be drawn by Him and follow closely, to be His disciples, and to, in every thought and word and action and priority and decision, ask ourselves, is this what Jesus would have me to do? Is this what His Word teaches? And may I honor and give me strength to honor Him in doing what He says. We pray Your blessing in Jesus Christ. Amen.